you have a Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 43, please. We have been spending the past few weeks, besides last week when we were dancing around with the kids and having a good time. It was a good Sunday last Sunday. Sunday school prize giving. That was fun, right?
Yes.
I had fun. But the 2 weeks before that, we've been spending some time in Isaiah and spending some time listening to the prophets. And specifically within the context of exile and the people of God in the midst of exile. And we've been talking about how you can really interpret Israel's history or Israel's life within this sort of hermeneutic of exile or this cycle of exile, where you have the people of God in an exile in Egypt for 400 odd years, and God delivers them and leads them through the Red Sea and takes them to Sinai and gives them these wonderful promises. And then they sort of rebel and they refuse to believe to go into the promised land, and they wander around the wilderness again in a sort of mini little exile. And then God leads them into the land, and then we have this period that I've said again and again a number of times in 1 Samuel 8. That's one of the most tragic turns in the Old Testament, when Israel comes to Samuel. The leaders come to Samuel and say, "Listen, we don't want God to be our king anymore. We want a king like the nations." And then again, you have this spiral, and things aren't good. And it is this just sort of cycle of the people of God trusting God and then disobeying God and not trusting God. And in each of these different contexts, I've said we need different leaders at different times. Right? As God is taking the people out of Egypt, he raises up Moses and leads them right up to the promised land, and then Joshua, and we need Moses and we need Joshua in the land, and then once they're in the land, once Moses and Joshua get them there and God leads them, then we need people like Gideon and Deborah and Samuel and these judges to bring the people of God back to God and as such. And we need good kings when the kings come up. You know, all these different leaders at different times. And what I've been saying for us right now is the most important voices that we need to listen to in times of exile are the voices of the prophets. And this little series that we're going to spend some time in over the summer has been called, the prophetic voices in exile. As we face our own sort of exile today, we might not be carried off into a foreign land, but as I've said, we are in a very different landscape. Things have changed drastically from what they were 10, 20 years ago, especially 50 or 100 years ago. So what does it mean for us to be the people of God? And we need to listen to God through the voice of the prophets. And God's been speaking to us, I think, quite clearly and powerfully over the past few weeks through Isaiah. And we need to remember the character of exile, and what happens is the people of God are in exile. The main thing that I've been saying again and again is that we need to realize that our story is no longer the dominant story anymore, is it? And that's one of the main characteristics of exile. We are in a land, in a place where our story is no longer the dominant story. And there are many, many other competing stories out there. I played with The Lion King a couple weeks ago, the movie The Lion King, right? And then there's all these other stories, like the story of Scar, the stories of power, stories of wealth, the stories of Timon and Pumbaa, who say, "We don't have to worry about anything. Who cares about what anybody else is doing? We'll just take care of ourselves. Just live for ourselves. Live for pleasure and sensuality." And the temptation in all of that is just to become like Babylonians. Just to become like everybody else, right? And the fear is that our kids will just become Babylonians. That our kids will just become like everybody else. And that when God opens the door for us to go back, our kids won't want to go, right? And when we've been in exile for a while, it's easy to get in despair, isn't it? When all these other stories dominate, when the church struggles, when we don't see much fruit, it's easy to despair, isn't it? It is. Because we're wondering, what's going on, God? What have we done? What do we need to do? What did we miss? And that's where we find ourselves, and that's where we find the people of God in Isaiah here. And so I want to read. I want to read from Isaiah 43, the first five verses, and then we're going to jump into the middle. But if you remember this. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to remind you a lot because I know it's hard to remember these things week after week. There's a lot of things that happen during the week. Remember that Isaiah, scholars have sort of split Isaiah into three. To help us understand what's going on. First Isaiah is chapters 1 to 39. They call this First Isaiah. And it's when the prophet is sent to proclaim warning to the people of God. Turn back to God or else it's going to go bad. Turn your hearts back to the Lord. He loves you. He longs to be gracious to you. But they don't turn. God says, this is what's going to happen. And exile comes, and Babylonians come, and 587 BC happens, and it gets ugly. And this is chapters 40 to 55 is when the people of God are in exile. This is what scholars call Second Isaiah. And then you have Third Isaiah, which is from 56 to 66, which is the end when the people of God return to Jerusalem and find things in an absolute mess. So we are spending some time in Second Isaiah when the people of God are in the midst of exile, and what God has to say through the prophet. All right? We catch up all together. Those who are awake, anyway. So here we go. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. If you've not been excited yet this morning at all, I hope the Word of God gets you excited right now, okay? Because I'm getting excited. I'll take my jacket off. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Pause. Yes, that was intended, right? Good work, Finley. Good work. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you and peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. Jump to verse 15. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Wow. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, look, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. We'll stop there at verse 21. What is Isaiah doing? What is God saying through Isaiah in these chapters, chapters 40 through 55? In this second Isaiah, this exilic period of time, the people of God are in exile. They're despairing. They're wondering what's going to happen next. What is going on? Here's a first major point that I want to say, and what I think is happening here. as I read this and other scholars. Here's what I think is happening. Isaiah is trying to awaken our memory to make space for possibility. He's trying to awaken our memory of what God has done to make space for possibility. Now, let me be clear here. That possibility is not what is possible for us to do, but what is possible for God. Let me make that very clear. I can't put all that in the short space of that slide. The possibility is not what we can do, but what God can do. So, as we've been seeing, if you remember the past couple weeks, Isaiah has been reminding us of God's works. Remember, he reminded us of Noah? We had some fun talking about Noah for a little bit, right? And in this Noah story that we tell to our kids, and why do we tell our kids? And all that, you know, but what's that all about? God is reminding his people of what he can do through one person, one family who would trust him, who would listen to him, who would walk in his ways. What God can do with one family, one person, right? God is recalling our memory to what is possible with him. And then what did we look at also in Isaiah 54? Then we looked at Abraham and Sarah, right? What is possible with God here? Reminding us of Sarah, who was barren, who was not able to have children. And God promised that she would, and then waited 25-odd years to fulfill the promise when she was well over 100. Right? This impossibility. Kathy just got it. She just got it. How is that possible? Right? God is reminding his people what is possible with him. And here he's doing this again. He is awakening our memory to what is possible with God through two stories here. And the first is right in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. This creator God is the one who is redeeming his people, who loves his people. We are reminded that Yahweh is the creator God. It reminds us of Genesis 1. And you guys know I love to come back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And you know what words I'm going to... Some of you hopefully remember what words I'm going to say next, right? It's the two favorite Hebrew words. Nobody. Tohu and bohu. Now, this is a bit early, Finley. It's a bit early, but here. I'm going to help you remember tohu and bohu right now. Okay? I want you to imagine tohu and bohu are like two crazy Mexican wrestlers, masked and all, and they are at war against the forces of God. Tohu and bohu are the darkness, the void, the formlessness, the chaotic waters that God puts to order. Basically, Yahweh comes and puts the smackdown on tohu and bohu, if I can use wrestling language. Hopefully you'll not forget tohu and bohu now. Hopefully these faces will be etched in your memory. Maybe tonight God will give you a nice dream about tohu and bohu, and how God comes in and puts the smack down. He orders the chaos. This is the beauty. Why remind? Why is this God who creates us, who forms us, who calls us by name, in whom we exist? Why is that important? Because God created everything, and he ordered everything, and he is sovereign over everything. And to be reminded of this God who orders the darkness, who orders the waters, is so vital. We don't need to be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Again and again, the prophet wants to declare to the people, you don't need to be afraid. Because listen. Verse 3. No, sorry. Verse 1. You are mine. I'm ahead of myself. You are mine. and I will not give you up. You don't need to be afraid. Creator God, who is over all things, He loves you, and you are His. He has named you, and He will not give you up. We're reminded that Yahweh, the one true only God, is the Creator God. We are also reminded, the second memory is clear. It comes from directly from Exodus. It's the Exodus of God's people from Egypt. This exile out of Egypt, that God leads His people through the waters. I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. We need to remember God's people in the midst of their exile in Egypt. Remember that after 400 years of being in exile, of being in a foreign land where a different story dominates, that they were unable to imagine a different future. They were unable to imagine a different future where Pharaoh wasn't king and where they weren't slaves, because it has been this generational cycle of just being in slavery. Right? And they were unable to see beyond that. They were left in despair. We see that when we read through the first chapters of the book of Exodus. But then what does God do? He hears the despair of His people. He hears their cries, and He sends Moses. And with Moses, He sends these plagues. And what's the purpose of the plagues? I like to think of the plagues as an exorcism of the imagination for the people of God. That they were now able to see, hey, Pharaoh's not the top guy. Yahweh, he's the top guy. He's the king. He's the creator. He's the one who is over all things. He's the one who is able to order and to part the chaotic waters, right? Remember, people of God, what God did in Egypt. Remember what He did to Pharaoh. Remember what He did to the Red Sea. He not only ordered those waters, He tells the waters what to do, and He says, part, and they part. And the people of God walk through on dry land. Why? Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, declares the Lord. Verse 4, I love you, declares the Lord. You see, memory makes way for possibility. As God reminds us of what He has done, as we remember who He is and how God makes the impossible possible, we have the ability now to hope for today. We have the ability to imagine a better future with God than what we have seen before, because we remember what God has done, and we believe that He is ahead of us, working on behalf of us. And so we are called to remember. Right? We are called to announce these stories. You know, when we announce these stories, when we tell the stories of God's faithfulness, it is actually a subversive act. It is a subversive act. It undercuts the narratives of this world, and it says, actually, you're not in charge. Yahweh is. You think that this is what life is all about, but guess what? There's something else. You've maybe never considered it. But your maker, your creator, He loves you. And there is a better way than power and violence and greed and wealth and sensuality. There is this other way. Right? When we proclaim these stories of God, we are announcing His faithfulness and undercutting these other narratives. And that's why we've got to do it. That's why I like to go back to Genesis 1 all the time, or to the Exodus, and you guys are tired of it, and you fall asleep, and it's okay, I still love you. But we have to do this. And we have to do this in our own lives. We've got to continue to tell these stories of God's faithfulness, to our kids especially, to ourselves, because we need to be encouraged, right? To anyone who would listen, to say there's another way. Now go to verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I love verse 15. There's a whole sermon there of the name of God and the character of God, but that's another day. Verse 16, we're going to see very clearly again this theme and this reminder of the Exodus. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, right? Come on, Exodus. A path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Again, we are reminded of this wonderful, vivid imagery of the Exodus, of this Creator God who orders the waters, who splits the waters, who is over all and looking after his people. But look at this. Look at verses 18 and 19. They speak a fresh word. Verse 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Look, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Here's the second point I want to make. The first point was memory awakens us to possibility, right? Here is what I want to say now, and what I think God is saying, and what I think the prophet is saying here, is that memory must not control possibility. And again, possibility is not what we can do, but what he can do. Memory must not control possibility, right? Here the prophet says very clearly, remember not the former things. We must remember to forget at times. Now, I know that this might seem a bit, what? I heard a story of a boy whose grandfather came to preach at their church once every year. He was retired, and he'd come, and he'd be a visiting pastor, and he'd come the same Sunday every year. And one year he came, and he told this story, and it was like his grandfather preached, and everybody knew what the message was about because he said the same thing about 50 times to make sure everybody remembered. And so he knew what his grandfather had preached because it was, wait on the Lord. And he said that about 50 different ways. Wait on the Lord. You know, all these. Anyway. And so he came back the next year. And he said, go. God tells you to go. And the kid goes to his grandfather afterwards at their family lunch and whatnot. And he says, Granddad, last year you told me to wait on the Lord. And I'm just thinking I'm figuring out what it means to wait on the Lord. And now you're telling me to go. Which is it? Wait or go? And he says his grandfather just said, well, this is just the way that it is with the Lord. and it is. There's this tension at times, right? There's this tension within Scripture at times. Sometimes we are to wait. Sometimes we're to go. Are we to do both? How do we do that? But there's also the sense very clearly that we're to remember. But then there's also the sense that we're to forget. And we live within that tension. And it's not always easy. But sometimes we need to remember to forget some things. Because we can get so stuck in the past that we are unable to see what God is doing in the present. There's this sense in which we can go the extreme to remember and be stuck there, to be left there, and essentially to get left behind from what God is doing. And this is exactly the case in the exile. They're in despair. Psalm 137 says it clearly. Listen, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we remembered Jerusalem. How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land, right? Despair. But remember 2 weeks ago, Isaiah 54, what does the prophet say? Sing! Sing, barren one who cannot bear. Sing, because your children shall be greater than that of the married one. Sing! You're not excited. Well, how can we sing? And God says, sing, you can sing. I'm with you. And then he goes on and says, don't hold back. Stretch your stakes wide. Open up. I'm doing something new here. Right? Don't be afraid, people of God. See, their identity was in the place in Jerusalem. Their identity was in the way things used to be. And if your identity is based on what is temporary, a ministry, a job, your kids, your spouse, money, whatever it is, if your identity is based in these things, then at every change of situation or circumstance, you'll find yourself lost in the past and unable to experience God's peace in the present. My dad's a workaholic. He's a workaholic, crazy. He's 74, and he just retired. You know, and he's at this place where he just doesn't know. He's like lost himself all over again at 74. Because everything that he thought he was wrapped up in what he did. And he's discovering himself in God all over again. And even when we don't mean to do this, we do it, don't we? Something is taken away from us, we lose it. And we think that that's us done. We've got nothing left. So here's the question. In the midst of all of this, do you believe that God is doing a new thing? Can you perceive it? Do you see what God is up to? Look at verse 19 again. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Listen, this new thing is not something that we try to do. If you're racking your brain right now trying to figure out what the new thing is, just relax. It's not something that we do. It's not the latest and greatest program that we need to implement. We don't create this new thing. It is what God is doing and what God alone will accomplish. I want you to look at verse 19 again. And this is going to blow your mind. If you're with me, this is going to blow your mind. I hope you get it. Ready? Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Did you get it? Hold on. It's the reverse of the Exodus. Think about it. It's the reverse of the Exodus. Instead of God parting the waters and making dry land for his people to walk through, he's doing this new thing, but it's just this wonderful play on words, this wonderful picture imagery that he's shifted. He's been talking about the Exodus for so long and God parting waters and making dry land. Now he's saying, see all this dry land? I'm going to flood it with rivers of life. Come on. Rivers of life. I'm going to take the barren wilderness. And I'm going to bless it. I am going to bring rivers of life through this barren land. And again, you see it in verse 20. Look at verse 20. And the wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. Little side note, anytime jackals and ostriches show up, it's really bad. Anytime you see jackals in Scripture, it's bad. The people of God have turned away from God. So something's gone really wrong, seriously, when the jackals show up. But even the jackals will come and the ostriches too. They're pretty nasty creatures. When you get up close, they got these fangs. Crazy. Even they will honor me. And look, for I give water in the wilderness. Rivers in the desert place. He has to say it twice just to make sure we get it. Not sure you've gotten it. God is doing something new. It's this new thing, right? And it's not totally unlike the old thing, but it is new. And God is just throwing it out there through the prophet, through this wonderful imagery, and saying, listen, sometimes you've got to remember to forget if you want to see what God is doing right here, right now. Because they're crying about the way things used to be and what God did just like this. And God's saying, listen, I'm doing something so good for you. Just wait. Trust me. It's going to be so new. It's going to be beautiful. It's not altogether unlike the old thing, but it is new. It is fresh. We are called to remember that all things are possible with God. Oh, man. I've given you this quote here from Walter Brueggemann. It's on your notes for those who've been taking notes. It should come up overhead. In the midst of all of this, as God is opening our imagination again, afresh, through these word pictures, this quote was just so right. He says, "The central task of ministry is the formation of a community with an alternative, liberated imagination that has the courage and the freedom to act in a different vision and a different perception of reality." We live into this liberated imagination, as Brueggemann calls it, wonderful, this liberated imagination, where now all things are possible with God. We live into that by announcing the good news that Yahweh makes the impossible possible. Isn't that good news? That our God makes the impossible possible. That's what he does. And this is exactly what Isaiah is doing. He is liberating the imagination of the people of God by announcing good news. Yahweh does the impossible. Remember? And guess what? He's doing something new. Are you ready for it? Are you looking for it? It's fascinating. As I've been reading, some scholars have called Isaiah the fifth gospel. And they call it that because he is again and again announcing good news. Bashar in the Hebrew. He is again and again announcing good tidings, glad tidings. We read Isaiah when it comes to Christmas, don't we? I have good news for you. A baby's coming. It's good news all over the place. Yahweh's up to something new. Believe it, people of God. I'm going to give you a few scriptures here. They'll come overhead. I just want you to see this. I want you to get wrapped up in it. This is Isaiah speaking. He's speaking to the people of God. In Isaiah 40 and verse 9, "Get yourself up to a high mountain, O Zion," right? O people of God, really. "The herald of good news." The people of God are the herald of good news. "Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem," the herald of good news. Isaiah 41, verse 27, "I have first declared it to Zion, and I gave it to Jerusalem as a herald of good news." And then Isaiah 52 and verse 7. And this is repeated in a number of other places, but you'll know this. It's so good. Look at this. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who declares to Zion, your God reigns." I mean, can we get in it this morning? If you know, are we seeing what Isaiah is trying to do here? He's saying, people of God, this is great. Get up on the mountaintops. Where are they? Where are they? They're in Babylon. Go to the mountaintops in Babylon, in exile, and proclaim, Yahweh reigns. What? We're in exile, God. Oh, this is the people of God who are announcing a different reality. They are proclaiming what they do not yet see, but believe, because Yahweh does the impossible. How good is that? Get up, people God, on the mountaintops. Announce salvation. Declare good news. Say to the peoples, your God reigns. Whew. I'm working hard this morning. Oh, God is good. My friends, I'm going to finish up here. But we are called somehow to enter into this ministry with a liberated imagination, announcing the good news that Yahweh makes the impossible possible. We are called to do this and to believe that God is in fact doing a new thing. Actually, the book of Revelation tells us that God is at work to make all things new. All things. All things redeemed and fresh and good and righteous. And again, the question of the prophet is, do you perceive it? Behold, remember not the former things. Forget that stuff right now. And the hardships and the pain and the questions and the frustration and the circumstance. Forget that too for a minute. Forget it. And believe. Our God reigns. Our God makes the impossible possible. And we're called to get onto the mountaintops today and announce this news. Announce this good news. That nothing is impossible with God. This God, right? Who created everything. Who spoke and life came to be. This one who ordered the tohu and the bohu. Who laid the smack down. Who told the chaotic waters to be still. This God who made promises to Abraham and Sarah. And kept those promises even when Sarah was well beyond childbearing age. An impossible possibility with God. This God who sets his people free, doing the impossible again, parting these waters, walking through on dry land, and what's more than that, giving water from rocks, meat from the sky, manna from heaven. An impossible possibility with Yahweh. This God who leads his people, who splits the Jordan and leads them into the promised land. This God who actually promises through the prophet Isaiah that he's going to deliver his people through Cyrus, the Persian king. What? Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Trust me, people of God. I can call whomever, whenever. I love you. I named you. You're mine, and I'll not give you up. What? And this God who blows our mind above all other things and becomes like us in the womb of a teenage virgin, breaking into our world, experiencing everything that we've experienced, healing the sick, casting out demons and raising the dead. This God who embraces our flesh, our humanity, our skin. And what's more than that, embraces the cross in that skin. Its shame, its torture, and our sin upon that cross. And he died there upon that cross, and everyone thought it was over. Everyone thought it was over, right? But no, not with God, because God makes the impossible
possible.
Possible. But do you believe that? This God who again and again and again is saying, wait just a minute. Don't get ahead of yourself. It's not over yet. It's not over yet, baby. Not with me. For behold, I'm doing a new thing. Can you see it? What's more than that, do you believe it? Would you announce it to the world? Would you announce that our God reigns in the midst of your situation, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your exile? Would you stand and announce, our God reigns? I believe him. I am believing him for my situation and circumstance and yours as well. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 26, nothing is impossible with God. This is the good news. Nothing is impossible with God. With this God, death isn't the end, it's just the beginning. What? Oh, come on. And God is looking for people who would announce this good news, who would announce the gospel of an impossible possibility. Of this God who breaks into our situation and does a new thing. I'm believing him for that. For our lives individually, but for this community as well, that God is doing a new thing around about us. And in this nation altogether. And we don't have to despair in the midst of our circumstance. The landscape has changed, but we don't need to be people who despair. We can be people who are characterized by hope because our God reigns. He puts the smack down on tohu and bohu. He's the King, the Creator, the Lord. Hallelujah. We're gonna have an opportunity here just to sing it. Just to sing, nothing is impossible with God. I was sitting in here this morning praying, and God just reminded me of this song and of what He's been saying to me. And we're just going to have this chance to just proclaim together as God's people, nothing is impossible with God. For your situation and circumstance, for the church as a whole, for our community, for this nation, for the world. And for you to bear those things that you feel are impossible, that you know are impossible without God, but with God, all things become possible, right? And you know, we haven't done this in a while, but I just want to invite you to come to the altar. If you want to come and pray and you just know you need to just lay some things down before the Lord, come to the altar. If you come to the altar, no one's going to come and bother you. No one's going to come and do anything. Like, they'll leave you to yourself to just seek the Lord. But if you want someone to pray with you, this front row and over here will be open. Just come and sit down. Someone will come and pray with you and encourage you. But let's pray right now and just pray very simply that God enters in to this time. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that is life. That reminds us that we need to forget some stuff. That we need to let go of some things. And believe you for a new thing, for a new day, for a new word, a new circumstance, a new future, right now. So, Father, come by your Spirit and move in your people. Liberate our imaginations and make us alive to the impossible possibility of life with you. Live to the full. We love you, God. You know that we mess up and don't get it right, and our vision is limited. And we confess that. We confess our brokenness, our sinfulness, our need, our short-sightedness, our despair. We confess it before you together today and just pray that you would do that new thing. That you'd finish what you started. That you'd fill us with a fresh hope. That we might be able to announce with all your peoples everywhere that our God reigns. Have your way, Lord.